Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. And we're just going to go through this whole psalm. We may go to a couple other places in the Word, but really we're going to just look at this psalm. And psalms are sometimes called sacred songs. They're spoken of as books of poetry. And many, many of them have been put to music. As a matter of fact, there was a guy back in the 1700s that put every psalm to music and put it in a hymn book. I can't imagine how long it took to sing Psalm 119, but probably an hour. And there, of course, there are many musical references in psalms. Can we turn off the ding?
I don't know how.
Now, remember that Psalms is given by revelation, right? And the writers of Psalms, mostly David, Asaph, and Solomon are the main writers. There is one by Moses, but most of them were written by David, and then Asaph, and then some by Solomon. But what is written in Psalms is generally to all people. It's not restricted to our administration, except for a few specific instances. So you just have to read carefully to see, you know, if it's addressed to the law administration. So Psalm 34 is a psalm of David, and it happens, or he wrote it, after the incident where he was in the court of the Philistine king, and he pretends to be insane. And they tell him, you know, get him out of here. He can't help us with anything. And that king was Achish. Now, you know, it says Abimelech. And back in the time of Abraham, he went to Abimelech. Abimelech was maybe the name of that king, but it was also the title. Just like in the time of Daniel, the name or the word Artaxerxes was the title of the king. Okay, but the actual king here is Achish or Achish. So, also this psalm is an acrostic with each verse starting with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which we don't see in the English. Okay? So, we're going to start out here and it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that's a big theme throughout the Psalms, and especially with David. David was especially concerned about praising God, being thankful to God, glorifying God. It says places where he says he would go to the congregation and speak of his wonderful works. And praising God, being thankful to God, is a big key in receiving deliverance from sickness, from crises, from whatever negative situation you might be. Then he says in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. You know, his life will make boast. He will brag about the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble means the patient or the oppressed. They will hear. You know, he wants the people to know that are having problems that God will take care of them. And the way he did that was his life boasted of what God did for him. Then he says, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord, you know, just let everybody know about it. Put that magnifying glass on God and let everybody see him bigger than they see him. You know, now God's so big, I guess you could never get to the place of seeing what he really is like, but we are to magnify the Lord, glorify the Lord, praise the Lord, exalt his name together. Then he says in verse 4, and there's benefits or things throughout this psalm. I didn't know what other things to call it, but benefits or things that God will do for you as you praise him, as you exalt him, as you magnify his name. And it says here, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, and it says here, David sought the Lord. He was seeking help. So he went to God, and it says in the Septuagint that he sought him diligently. He sought the Lord diligently means he kept at it. He didn't say, okay, God, I really need help, and then forgot about it. He just stayed at it. He prayed. He was diligent in seeking the Lord. And so it says, and the Lord heard him, and it could be translated, the Lord answered him and delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. And we heard that in manifestations. God said, we're not to be afraid. We're to rest in his arms. We're not to be afraid. Then it says, verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. That's pretty cool. They looked unto him and were lightened. The NIV translates this, those who look to him are radiant. They're radiant. Remember Moses, he looked upon God and what happened? He was so bright that they had to cover his head with a sack. They couldn't look upon him. When you look upon God, when you look to God, you become radiant. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. That's a pretty cool translation, I thought. It's clearer. It's makes more sense to us in our language today. So those that look upon him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame. Verse 6, this poor man cried, this poor man, David, that's how he refers to himself, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And again, you know, that's that benefit. You call to God, you seek him diligently, and he hears you, and he delivers you. Makes sense, right? I want to take time out here and look at this. David loved God. He praised God. He glorified him. And when he needed help, he called for God and sought him diligently. He went to him. Like I said, these things are written generally for all people. So this is true of us. So hold your place here, if you would. If you have a Bible, if you're in a computer thing, then you don't have to. And go to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, truths concerning God are truths pretty much through all time, past, present, and future. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and being predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory. We ought to praise God and glorify him for the mere fact that we get born again, that he called us and gave us eternal life. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, unto the glory and praise of God. Our lives are to be a glory and a praise to God, just like David's example was in Psalm 34. And back to Romans 15. So even though we're reading Psalms, these same truths are written to us in the epistles. Chapter 15, verse 8. It says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Mm-hmm. So that gives that, you know, we're to praise God and we're to be thankful because he brought us in. You know, he didn't have to. Israel was his chosen people, but he blessed all God's people. All peoples of the earth have the opportunity to be part of his family. And let's go back to Psalms, and we'll go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is interesting because it really has to do with the Exodus. But, you know, it's a little history lesson about the Exodus, but then it talks about praising God. And it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 8. 107, verse 8. But then it's repeated in verse 15, 21, and 31. That same statement. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So, back to Psalm 34. Verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord encampeth about, round about them that fear him and delivered them. You know, the angel of the Lord surrounds us and protects us, those that fear God, respect God, love God, and he delivers them. Again, that's another one of those things that God does for us as we praise him, as we magnify him in our lives, as we're thankful to him, as we look to him, that he's, you know, the object of our, you know, what we do in our life, we glorify him. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. I love the word taste, you know, when you think about it. When you get a good meal, or last night when we were eating the crabs or the, you know, you taste things and you savor that taste, don't you? You know, it's you know, you take it and you eat it and you, when you eat something, you know, sometimes people eat fast. But you don't really usually get the benefit of things if you eat too fast. You know, you want to savor it. You want to get the aromas and the tastes. And you want to savor that in your mouth and remember it. I bet you can remember a taste, right? You can remember when you enjoyed a meal and what it was like. Or, you know, the smell of it, the aroma, and everything that went with it, the consistency and all that stuff. You know, taste is a cool thing. It's a cool, and God uses that to tell us how we should think about him. We should taste him. We should savor him. We should, you know, keep it in our memory. Taste the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And, you know, it's kind of like trust or taste and see, you know, try him out. It says in Romans 12, verse 2, when it talks about renewing the mind, it says, renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And that word prove is what? Try, test. Try it out. In Malachi 3:10, God says, he's talking about tithing. And he says, prove me with, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, prove me. Come on, try me out. And that's what it says here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed. And the word blessed is happy. Happy. Happy is the man that trusteth in him, in God, in the Lord, in Jehovah. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. And we know that word fear there has to do with reverence, right? That we revere God, that we are in awe of everything that he is, you know? And that's kind of cool because it follows, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as you taste and you see, and you get to really understand a little bit about God, and the more you put your heart into it and see, you know, the more you revere him, the more you reverence him, the more you are in awe of him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There is no want, there is no lack. There's no lack when you look to God. He protects you. He fulfills your needs. I don't know how else to say it. You know, sometimes we don't fully appreciate that because we live in a land and a time of so much abundance. But when we trust God, we will have no lack. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's pretty cool. You know, lions live in the wilderness. I remember watching some show, Discovery Channel or something, and they were following this pride of lions. You know, they're studying this specific group. And one of the young lions out hunting was chasing a zebra, and the zebra kicked him in the jaw and broke his jaw. And they said, well, then, you know, they said as they followed, this lion died because he couldn't eat. He couldn't fight. He couldn't hunt. He couldn't do anything. So, or she. And so it died. You know, we always think of the predator, you know, and they're the ones that do the killing and the eating. But in reality, in nature, everything eventually dies and is eaten by something. So, but you know, what about in times of drought? What happens to the lions then if there's no water? You know, the other animals migrate and they have to follow. And if they don't follow, if they don't find water, what? They die, right? So the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They can die. They can just, you know, lack. But they that seek the Lord shall not want, not lack any good thing. You might lack bad things, but not good things. Come ye children. Oh, by the way, it says here, let's see, in verse 10, they that seek the Lord, and it's in the Septuagint, it says, seek diligently again. Then it says in verse 11 and 12, we're going to look at these two together. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. When a man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good. So he says, come, children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear, the respect of the Lord. You know, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? You know, if you learn the fear of the Lord, these things will come to pass in your life. you know, you'll have life, you'll have many days, and you'll see good. See good. That's the way it goes. And then some of these verses that follow are some of that instruction. So it says in verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Control your mouth. You know, watch what you say. Hold your place there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is not just in the law, but it's a general thing that we should do, that it's a wise thing to do. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, and speak every man the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You know, it's kind of interesting that this is in Ephesians, written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And yet, it's still important to know, because as faithful as you are in the Lord, as faithful as you are in your life, we all get tricked, or we all make mistakes, or we all don't pay attention as we should. So, how easy is it to lie sometimes? Or we think it is, you know, but we're not to lie. It goes on to say, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the ears. And that's really the verse I wanted to get to, but I thought all those other verses were pretty cool. But so, you know, we're not to speak evil, we're not to have guile. You know, we're to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. It's a pretty important thing to know. Guile is deceit, to be deceitful in your speech. Then it says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And then in Romans chapter 14, verse 16, it says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable God and approved of men. Well, that's pretty cool. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. You know, and that's the way we are to live our lives. We are to look to edify one another, to help one another. Let's go back to chapter 12 of Romans. Verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, to the best of our ability, we're to live peaceably. And then in verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And good will always overcome evil. Just will. What does it say? Another place, is it Proverbs or Proverbs or Psalm somewhere it says a soft word turneth wrath. Back to Psalm 34. So my point is, you see how the things it says in the psalm apply to us today, don't they? Although it was not written to the Christian church, the principles in it are true, and they're true through all the generations and all the administrations. That's not 100% true of Psalms, but it's true of much of Psalms. So if you read in some place like in Psalm 119, it talks about statutes and laws. Okay, it is talking about the Old Testament statutes and laws, but we can also take that to apply to us as far as the New Testament that's written to us, right? Okay, so verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. This is a figure of speech. The eyes of the Lord is the figure of speech, condescensio, applying human traits to God so we can understand, because God is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical being. So it says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. It means he's always looking over, watching over us. And then it says, and his ears are open unto their cry. It says in 1 Peter 3:12 that his eyes go to and fro, and he's always watching over the righteous, and his ears are always open to their prayers, the prayers of the righteous. It says it in 1 Peter 3:12. Then it says in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Again, that's that benefit, you know, as you revere God and praise God, and as you are living your life for God, what does it say? He hears us. He hears our cry, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. It doesn't say some troubles. It doesn't say just certain kinds of troubles. It says all troubles. Nothing's too big, nothing's too little for God. Remember when our boys were little and they'd lose something and they'd come crying to mommy, and Stella would always say, well, did you pray and ask God where it is? Yeah, and usually they'd find it. Okay, so, you know, verse 15 says his ears are always open to our cry. And, oh, we skipped 16, didn't we? It says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. You know, evil people. Well, you know, we see people and they're evil and they live for long times, right? Or they do stuff, or they amass great amounts of money, or they have whatever. But what does God say? Well, they're going to pay for it. If they don't love God, if they don't believe in God, they're going to pay for it somewhere down the road, right? Somewhere along the line, there'll be a reckoning and a judgment, and there'll be no remembrance. They'll be gone forever. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. And, you know, God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. And he cares about people. So when somebody has a broken heart, God wants to help them. If they have a contrite spirit, you know, if they're sad, he wants to make them unsad, right? He wants to help them. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's what God does. He's a God of deliverance. He's there for us. He doesn't say that life's going to be a smooth, perfect highway. It's not going to be the easiest trip you've ever taken. But he says, whenever there's a problem, whenever you are afflicted with something, he'll take care of it. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Speaking of the righteous man, but this also could be alluding to Jesus Christ. But, you know, it has a twofold application here. It's talking about the righteous man, and it says, he keepeth all his bones. The bones are where blood is manufactured, right? In the marrow of the bones. And it has to do with health. And they will not be broken. Verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate or condemned. The evil that men do will bring them down. You know, eventually it will. They'll pay the price. It'll bring them down. And they that hate the righteous, they shall be condemned. It's pretty simple. Verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate or condemned. And I want you to go to Romans 8. We'll close there. So that's a pretty cool psalm. I just thought it was great. Never did that before. I never taught a psalm through like that before. And a lot of great things in there. And it lines up pretty much with the New Testament, with what's written to us. And so when you read psalms, you can take time and you can see the meanings of the words. And then you can make the connection to things you know in the New Testament and see how they fit. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And condemnation is, you know, sentence of death. There's no condemnation. The rest of the verse doesn't really go there. And then it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And if you go back into the Old Testament law, it was a law of sin and death. You know, well, if you do this, it's a sin. And if you do that, it's a sin. And so then you got to, you know, make up for that sin. And you got to atone for that sin and so on and so forth. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, we're free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, when we're born again, we get born again of God's Spirit. We're made righteous. We're sanctified. We're holy in his sight. We're redeemed in every way. You know, he's done it all for us. And so our lives should be a life of praise and glorifying God because of what he's done for us through his Son, Christ Jesus. So, amen and amen. What a cool psalm. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, and for keeping us safe. We thank you for what a great God you are, how you love us so much, and how, you know, there's so many beautiful things in the Psalms and how practical so much of it is in living life and the great examples you show us of your son, your man David and Asaph and Solomon and the others, and how you just gave them those great and beautiful words. We thank you for this day and for blessing us all and for having peace in our hearts and that we can just look to you in every situation. We thank you for the opportunity it is to live our lives to glorify you and to magnify you and to speak of your goodness and your wonderful works unto the sons of men. So we thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.